In the summer of 2014, God had placed an open door for our family to move back to Nebraska. For whatever reason, God had called us to lead a church, and I tried very hard to convince God I'm not the right person to lead this church. You understand, God, that I'm not the right person because there's mosquitoes in Nebraska. There's a lot of humidity in Nebraska. You realize it's just cornfields. The mountains, they disappear. And I kept making excuses, and yet God, I sense God saying, Kevin, you're the right person for such a time as this. Fast forward 5 years later, God has opened another door, not only for our family, but for this church family as well. We have the opportunity to launch a campus on the west side of Colorado Springs. This fall is what we're hoping for. And I believe with every opportunity that God opens a door, that's an opportunity for us to be game changers. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever sensed that God has opened doors for you? I believe God has wired us all to be game changers. You know, I really thought the reason that the leadership had hired me back as the Westside campus pastor is because I thought they really wanted to bring some youth, some good looks, and smarts back to the staff. You know, Brian was up here just earlier. You know, he's aged in the last 5 years. Dave and John, they're a little older, you know. But then I realized, man, we got a bunch of young guys on staff as well. We got Taylor, Logan, and they just hired Parker. I was like, what are they thinking, these young guys? I'm not the young guy anymore. And then I realized, you know what? They didn't hire me for my smarts either. You can just ask my boys that. But we've got some ladies on this staff. They're really, don't tell them this, but they're really the brains of the operation around here. And it's great to have them. But I finally figured out the real reason why they hired me. It wasn't until the elders, the leadership, had interviewed me one evening. And of all the interview questions they could have asked me, you know what the first one they asked me was? Hey, Kevin, have you shared any good redneck jokes lately? I knew right away they missed my redneck jokes. That's it. And I said, well, to be honest with you, I haven't really shared any lately, but I think I could come up with one or two, probably. So the one I was thinking about, you heard the last thing. You know what the last thing that you hear a redneck say is, right, before they die? You all watch this. Ah, not bad. Well, what about this one? How did the redneck die from drinking milk? The cow fell on him. Oh! Oh, or what about the two rednecks who were out hunting one day? No, just kidding. We'll save that one for another day. Really, my prayer is that we would all watch God help us to be game changers before we die someday. You see, a game changer, we've been talking about the last several weeks. Really, a game changer is something that changes an existing situation or an activity in a significant way. And that's really what we want to be about as we launch the Westside campus on the west side of Colorado Springs. We want to be a significant church that has a huge impact in great ways. You see, in the book of Acts, that's what I want to be turning to, there was a game-changing event that happened in Acts chapter 2. It actually happened in the beginning of the church. It was the day of Pentecost, around 30 AD. Simon Peter, you remember Simon Peter? He preached that great message, that gospel message that turned over 3,000 people's hearts. They repented, turned back to God, and were baptized that day. An incredible day. And the book of Acts tells us that the Lord continued to add to the numbers daily of those who are being saved. Now talk about a group of game changers. That is a group. If you have your Bibles or your smartphone, I want to read from the book of Acts, just a small portion of the text today. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 this morning. I don't know if you know, but our mission here at Academy Christian Church is what? To create Christ followers who create Christ followers. That is our mission. That's our mission on the west side as well. We want to be a church that creates Christ followers. And that's exactly what the early church did. And today I want to look at some habits that this church displayed to make them a game changer. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had a need. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, right away, we can learn about five habits from this text this morning. That's what I want to look at. What were the five habits that this early church displayed? Number one, we see right away that they were devoted to biblical teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You understand, the apostles' teaching provided the foundation for the early church's faith. Everything filtered around biblical teaching. That's one of the things I love about ACC. One of the things that we value here is biblical doctrine. We value biblical authority. That means whatever we do around here, if it's not centered around Scripture, we're not going to do it. Everything that's preached up here is going to be biblically centered. It's going to be centered around Christ. What does God's word say? Paul even continued this when he is toward the end of his life. He was reminding Timothy, here's something I want to remind you because I'm not going to be with you forever. And he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. He says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know these, what you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known what, he says, the Holy Scriptures, he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say this, and he says, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness, he says, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can never get away from the biblical teaching. And the church needs to be a place where there is sound doctrine happening. That's why it was easy for me to come back here. I'd been a part of the church for 7 years before I left, and I knew that they were all about Christ, and the teachings were always centered around the Bible. It was never about what they wanted. It was more about the Lord's leading and what His Scripture say. And I know the leadership here, as the church grows, they're like, hey, we don't want to just be a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to grow our roots deep, and that's why we spend a lot of time with Bible and teaching, and we put emphasis on adult Bible fellowship classes that are going on right now, and the kids are in the classes. They're getting God's word as well. We spend a great deal of time investing so people can have and learn God's word. And the question is, we need to be willing to study God's word. We need to have a desire to do His will. And I believe when that works, He works in deeper ways in our own lives. When we're willing to say, hey, God, I'm going to invest in knowing what Your word says. And really, and what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he says this, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by the letter, he says. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, and it's a question I need to ask myself, have I deepened my own Bible intake from a year ago? Have you deepened your Bible intake from a year ago? Just think about that, what your routines are during the day, during Sunday mornings. Is the Bible a greater emphasis than it was a year ago in your life? And that's something I have to examine, even with my children as they get older. Am I emphasizing, hey, boys, I know you love your media really well, but God's word has to come before your devices. So have you spent time in God's word before you've grabbed your device this morning? And I love what Pastor Brian's in the last couple of weeks. He's really had great emphasis on a couple of websites. You remember he talked about readscripture.org is a great website to go to get God's word. Another one that we've been doing, and I've been doing this with my boys at night, it's just going to thebibleproject.com. Lots of great short stories in the Bible about and explaining about each of those lessons. And we usually get those Sunday morning before one of the teachers get up here to preach. Another thing that you notice from our text, a second habit that's being displayed, that they regularly remember Jesus' work on the cross. Here's what it says. It says, not only to devote themselves to apostles' teaching and fellowship, but it says to the breaking of bread. Now, in the Greek, they would add the word the bread, meaning that not just would they share a meal together, but the meal they're talking about here in this part is with the meal they would share the Lord's Supper. That was a huge part of them getting together. Every time they gathered together, we're going to share the Lord's Supper, because we believe, even though Jesus wasn't that far removed from the scene, They're saying, hey, we're never going to forget what Christ did on the cross for us. The cross is going to be central to everything we do. And even 1 Peter, Peter reminds us he bore our sins in the body on the cross so that we might die to sins, it says, and live for righteousness. And then he says this, by his wounds you have been healed. Some of you maybe have never experienced God's healing grace in your life. And I think part of that reason is maybe we've turned our back on the cross. More specifically, our own cross that Christ says, hey, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross and follow me. And for some of us, maybe like me at times, I want to leave my cross in the closet. God, I have better plans. I've got my journey mapped out. And Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. If you want to follow me, you surrender. You give everything up. And you pick up your cross and follow me. And the question really we have to ask, is the cross central to everything I do? I think that's a good question we could ask every morning when we wake up. God, how does this affect the cross that I'm supposed to be carrying for you? The cross that you called me to carry? It's a big game changer for us, what Christ did on the cross for us. And so later in the service, we're going to have an opportunity to participate in one of these habits. And I'm so excited that we do that every Sunday when we gather here as believers. Another thing that we notice is a big game changer. And it's at the end of Acts 2:42. It talks about they continually were praying. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. What's the first thing that ushered in on the day of Pentecost? It's recorded in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Even before Jesus departed this earth, it says he promised disciples, hey, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you return and you'll be clothed with power from on high. A lot of times when we think of the day of Pentecost, we think about the Holy Spirit that's being ushered in. Or we think about what comes with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Oh yeah, wouldn't that be fun to have? If I could be gifted in that area. Or we think about Peter's great message. Man, if I could just been there when he preached that message, that would have been awesome. Those are some of the things that we think about being ushered in. But really, before that, it says that they gathered, there's 120 of them that gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room that evening. And it says the first thing they did, it says in Acts 1:14, it says this, they all joined together constantly in prayer. See the first thing they did? They had a prayer meeting. That was the very first thing on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of times we overlook that. And yet we need to realize that prayer needs to drive everything that we do. You see, Greg Rochelle, pastor of Life Church, he says this. Sometimes people will say, well, all we can do now is just pray. Have you said that before? I've caught myself saying that before. But actually, in reality, we need to remember that prayer should never be our last resort. It should always, always, always be our first line of offense. Whenever we're going into something, never let it be your last. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 when he says this. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Bert, one of my friends back in Nebraska, he called me up last week. He said, Kevin, what's going on with launch? He said, man, I'm sensing a lot of spiritual warfare. I said, really? I was like, there's just been some things that have happened in our family. I'm like, it's not normal. But I said, now that you say that, he's like, do you have a prayer team in place? And I want to say, Bert, I was like, well, kind of, but not really. I was like, you know, I've got people praying for me. He's like, no, do you have an organized prayer team that is praying for the launch team? I said, Bert, that's a great idea. We'll start on that right away. And so that's one of the things that I want to develop as we launch on the West Side. That's one of these our first things I push out there. That if you guys are not able to serve or be on the launch team, the most important thing that you can do is pray. Pray for the West Side. Pray for the West Side campus pastor. He needs lots of help. I'm telling you, he really does. Prayer has got to be the most important thing. I love what Mother Teresa says. This prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depth of our hearts. Just setting in there with God. And one of the questions you need to really ask yourself, question I have to ask myself, how can I raise the temperature of my prayer life? I already gave you one example. Be on the prayer team at Westside. Another example is, how is the family situation dynamics at home? Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying for your spouse? Say, hey, Let's pray. One of the things a few years ago that I was kind of embarrassed about, but I realized I hadn't been doing it on a regular basis. And every night, just sitting down and praying with the boys, whether we do it during the day, but in the evening when we wind down, that's one of the last things I want to make sure that we do with the boys, is they just sit down and talk about their day, and then we just pray over some things that they got to pray about. I say, what's on your heart? What's been hurting? What's been some things encouraging you? And that's been a huge blessing. And then to transfer that over with my wife too. I'll tell you, it can be a game changer if you do it. Another area that we notice a habit that's developed is they're responsive to needs, it says. In Acts 2:44, it says this, and all the believers together had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had a need. You know, to be a game changer, we're going to have to make adjustments as the church continues to grow, as we get larger. You notice that a lot of times Sunday mornings, it's hard to find a seat in here. That's a great problem to have. And so we have to make adjustments as we go. But one of the things that we have to make adjustments as seeing ourselves ministering to others rather than being ministered to. Does that make sense? Seeing ourselves ministering to others rather than being ministered to. Let me explain about this. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, Jesus said, hey, the reason why he came was not to be served, but to serve, Jesus said. That was one of the reasons he came to the earth. And I bet one of the first reasons why you came to the church is because of something that was maybe we offered you. Or there was a dynamic worship service here. We've got some great people. Or the preaching was dynamic. Today is a little shady, I understand that, but just bear with me this morning on that. But Galatians says, hey, in 5:13, that we need to serve one another in love. And that's why we've been emphasizing this whole month of July, that we want to be about volunteering in the church, serving one another. We want this church to realize, regardless of the size, that we continue to place needs and the emphasis where there's a need, we're going to meet it. And believe it or not, we do have needs. And I'm going to tell you one need that's going to happen as we launch on the west side. I need people to come join me on the west side to launch. And guess what happens when we begin taking people from the north campus? There begins to be gaps that need to be filled. Those places have to be taken care of so we can minister the people on the north side as well. And others just need to step up. And that's why Ephesians 4, Paul says this, as pastors and teachers, as leaders in the church, we are called to equip God's people for works of service. So what? So that the body of Christ may be built up. You notice the leaders in Bible times, they couldn't meet all of the needs. It's the same thing as this church grows. We have a great staff, but there is no way that they can meet all of their needs. And I recognize as my own family, as the boys get bigger and taller, they get more involved with things. That requires more of my time. But yet I recognize, I look around, there's lots of you that can be involved in some more to meet a need of someone. Not everyone, but someone can be met through you. You know, I stopped by a care facility a few weeks ago, and believe it or not, one of our members was there. Just kind of a tragedy story of what had happened. And I was pleasantly surprised to see how good of spirits this person was in. I couldn't believe it. And he was just sharing that he's never in all of his life experienced a church that has stepped up and just loved on him and his wife since he's been there. And he just said, you guys have been the difference into my recovery. And I could tell he appreciated that I was there. But the big thing that he bragged about was you folks. He's a part of an ABF, and they've just been loving on him and taking care of him. And that's great to know, that when you're serving makes a huge difference for the kingdom. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, what gift has God given me that I can serve others? What gift has God given me that I can be a blessing to others? You see, back in March, and this was cool, I wasn't yet here, I was still in Nebraska, begin transitioning. But I don't know if you remember, we were able to participate in the West Giveaway Day. Do you remember that? Because I know some of you had given a lot of things, gently used stuff, away that you were no longer using. And then I was just blown away. This is what blew me away. A lot of you folks went out and bought brand new things to be given away for West Side Day, to bless the people on the West Side. That is just incredible. And then to hear some of the stories of those people that came to get stuff. They didn't have things for their own home, and they were able to have furnishings for their house to be a part of. A lot of times we just take that for granted. I mean, when I was moving out here, I was like, how did we get so much stuff? Lord, can we get rid of some of it? And then thinking about people on the west side, they have nothing when they come. And yet you bless them. That's incredible. Matthew 5:16 reminds us in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, when needs are met, God is glorified. That's the beautiful thing about this. Let me suggest a few ways that God can be glorified for you. You know, in your handout, there's the game changer opportunity list. And I was just talking to the staff this week. I know Julie, she said there is 11 openings in the children's ministry she would like to get filled this fall. 11. You could be a game changer there. Logan, Taylor has 8 openings for middle school that he's launching because he's splitting the 7th and 8th graders because their group has gotten so large. That's a great problem to have. But that means we need more workers, more volunteers. And then Logan was just telling me how he's starting this intergenerational ministry. I think it's going to be a cool thing. He's going to need people to step up in that way. And Lisa, she needs instruments. She needs drummers. And we need drummers on the west side. I didn't realize how hard it was to find drummers. I just assumed they showed up. They were like a pack. But I guess they're not. I can drum, but you don't want me to drum. It would be a very small church service. Probably just be me. And on the back side, as we launch the west side, there is a whole list of things that you can be involved in. And if you want to be a part of that, even if you're not launching on the west side, there's ways you can serve and be connected in that. So take some time to look over that. The last thing I want to talk about, probably one of the, and a very important thing that made this church a game-changing church, was that they enjoyed fellowship. You see, in Acts 2:46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. I don't know if you realize this or not, but America has been called a nation of strangers. Did you realize there's a Gallup study done a while back? And it showed a poll that 4 in 10 Americans admitted to frequent loneliness or intense loneliness. It's basically saying 4 out of 10 Americans are lonely. Think about that for a moment. Some of you maybe even came in today, even though there's people around you, feeling very lonely. That breaks my heart. It doesn't matter if you're single or married or a young adult or an elderly or widow. 4 out of 10 in here are probably experiencing some form of loneliness. And 1 Peter 4 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. One of the things I thought about, ways we can offer hospitality in a very practical way, and this is just kind of how I'm wired, but what if each one of us, after church today, found someone that we'd never met or just the first time, or really didn't know very well, and say, hey, you want to go grab a bite to eat? Or what are your plans after church? You want to go grab some ice cream real quick? Think about what that would do. We had some friends from Nebraska here this weekend, and they had called up and said, hey, we want to make sure before we leave, they were here for a church conference. Said, let's go out to eat. And of course, when I hear the word eat, I'm all over it. It's just how I'm wired. I can clear my calendar for food. Because I get to practice one of my spiritual gifts, you understand. But last night, after we'd got back home and we're putting the boys to bed and getting ready to pray over the boys, I shared in 2 different incidents with the boys in their different rooms. Now that we have a different place, they each have their own room, so they're excited about that. So it makes evening a little bit longer to put them to bed. But I said, hey, what was the best part of today? And they said, Dad, it was going out to eat with our friends. I said, was it the food that was really good? He's like, the food was good, but he's like, just hanging out with our friends was good. I think sometimes we overlook some simple things, that how we can offer fellowship, hospitality to one another, just by being there. You see, when I read through the New Testament, you know what I see? I see a church doing life together. Everything's together. It's never meant to be a lone ranger. And the sad thing that can happen is preachers can be some of the loneliest people because they feel like they have no friends. And I'm blessed to be surrounded by a lot of great people. I've been very intentional to build those relationships and get to know, hey, I'm a real person just like you. I have to put my pants on the same way. I'm not anything special. And yet when I read through the New Testament, it talks about doing things together. We're called to pray together one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, build one another, confess one another's faults, love one another, be devoted to another one, greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, wouldn't that be good to practice today? But we'll wait on that, okay? Instruct one another, serve one another, bear with one another, be kind to one another. That would be something all of us could use. Offer love and good deeds. You see, fellowship satisfies the need to be loved and to love. That's the beautiful thing about fellowship. And I'm positive there are people here on the north side, and I guarantee I know there are going to be people on the west side that are going to want to come in and be a part of fellowship. And some of you even today need it. You see, in the book Rediscovering the Church, it says true fellowship has the power to revolutionize. Conversations get deep, hearts get vulnerable, tenderness flows, people really do become brothers and sisters and shoulder each other's burdens. I think another way that we can connect or have fellowship is through our connect groups, our ABFs that we're offering, life groups. And just in another month, we're going to be kicking those off. And I would encourage you, if you haven't got connected in one of those, to maybe go and set in a class or two. We're offering several right now this hour. Go ahead and do it early. That way, when they launch, you can say, hey, that's a great class, or that one just didn't really fit our needs. Or if this happens, you go in and sit down. And if no one acknowledges you the whole time you're there, I want you to scratch that class off your list, and then I want you to come join the Westside launch team, okay? I'll be waiting for you. No, we have some great teachers and some great people in those classes. I think that will love on you very well and make you feel a part of a church home on the west side. We need to be a people of fellowship. Ushers, if you could begin making your way to the back. I want to wrap up our time by sharing a story. One of my mentors, Bob Russell, I got to spend a week this past summer before I transitioned into my position here. And Bob had shared a story about the late Dr. Fred Craddock, who's a great preacher of his time, who passed away a couple of years ago. Anyway, Fred was sharing about a time when he had to speak in Winnipeg, Canada. He woke up Sunday morning to 2 feet of snow on the ground. And of course, the host had called Fred and said, Fred, we're shocked. We've never experienced this. And he said, there is no way that we can pick you up. We've had to cancel the seminar that you're supposed to speak at. And of course, Fred's like, okay, great. What should I do now? And of course, the host said, hey, just a block away, there's a depot station there. There is a great deli place. You can go ahead and get some food there. And so Fred made his way over there, and as he opened up, he realized how crowded the place was. But people scooted over and made a seat for Fred to sit in. And the next thing that he noticed, that the door opened again. And of course, one of the people said, hey, shut the door. You're letting all the cold air in. Of course, about that time, there was an older lady, a very unkempt lady, that came in and sat down at the table, and they made room for her as well. About that time, there was this man with a greasy apron. He came up to her and said, lady, what would you like? And she said, hey, I'll just take a glass of water. And he said, yeah, what would you like to eat? And she said, I'm fine. I'll just take a glass of water. And he goes, I know, but there are paying customers here. You either pay or you need to leave. And she said, can't I just stay in here where it's warm? And he said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go if you're not going to pay. So about that time, she gets up and heads out the door. But Fred noticed the person to the right of her got up and was leaving, and the person to the left of her got up and left as well. And the next thing he noticed, that the people around them are all getting up to leave. And the guy in the apron goes, hold on, wait a second. She can stay, you all can stay, no one needs to leave. The next thing Fred saw was the guy in the apron bringing a bowl of soup to the lady. And he set it down in front of her. And Fred said he began going back and eating his soup, and he realized that his soup actually tasted pretty good. And then he got to thinking to himself, he's like, man, this soup, it tastes familiar. Where have I tasted this soup before? And he kept thinking, and soon he'd asked the guy to the left of him, he said, "Hey, by the way, who is the lady?" And the guy goes, "I don't know, we've never met her before. But if she ain't welcome here, nobody's welcome here." And that day later, when Fred had left, he'd realized where he had tasted that soup, why it had tasted so good. And he remembered that soup, what it tasted like. He remembered it tasted just like the bread and the wine of communion that he'd had before. You see, followers of Christ are devoted to themselves, to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. And there was no needy person among them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You see, my prayer is simply this, that this place is not just a place that we add more activities, or it's just not known as a campus that's launching another one on the west side, but that this church would be known for having true communion where people can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's true communion. That is true fellowship. To be a game changer, it starts with our commitment to Christ. Let me just share, if you have not experienced or accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to have an opportunity to do that as we begin in a moment, sharing the bread and the juice together, because everyone's welcome around the Lord's table. If you have a relationship with him, he invites you to come and partake in this bread and juice that represents everything that he's done for you, represents his great love that he has for you. And for others in this room, I want you to think about how you can be a game changer in the area of service. I've already given you a lot of areas that you could get connected if you're not connected in serving. Take out that list and pray through that. I don't want you to sign up because of guilt that I'm telling you to. I want you to sign up because the Lord is leading you to. That you love the church. You love working with people. You love the kids. You love the youth here. You love the Westside campus pastor. That would be awesome. But you want to be a game changer and be a part of growing God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you for Jesus Christ who came not just a few hours for us, but that he gave his life blood for us. Help us, God, to be willing to sacrifice and give ourselves to others in your name. And God, I pray that we would be game changers for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.